Revelation chapter 15. So you may be new this morning. I'm preaching through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter. We're going to cover two chapters today. So let me just review in case you've been missing or in the future. God gave us the book of Revelation to tell us what's going to happen in the future. And he's going to pour out his judgment on the earth for the sin and rebellion of mankind. So at some point, we're waiting for the rapture. I believe the rapture will occur before what's known as the 7 years of tribulation. The Holy Spirit will be removed, according to 2 Thessalonians, the church goes to heaven, and then begins a seven-year period where God deals with Israel, again, in a very special way. But it's known as the 7 years of tribulation, where God pours out his wrath. At the end of the 7 years is the second coming of Jesus. He comes back with the saints of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The saints all come back with Jesus, and Jesus sets up his kingdom on the earth, known as the millennium. The tribulation that God's pouring out his wrath is 7 years long. It's divided into two sections. It's divided right in half. There's the first 3.5 years, and there's the second 3.5 years. In the first 3.5 years, there are two series of judgments called the seals, the seven seals, where 1/4 of the population of the earth dies. Then you have the trumpets, seven trumpets of judgment, and 1/3 of the earth's population dies. Between the seals and the trumpets, 50% of the earth will be killed under God's judgment. In the middle of the tribulation, after 50% of the earth dies, the Antichrist, everyone's familiar with the Antichrist, is going to be this charismatic, dynamic, Satan-inspired, filled person that will come on the scene. And he will become the ruler over the whole planet, along with the false prophet under the inspiration of Satan, known as the dragon in the book of Revelation. He is going to rule, and he is going to put to death every believer that he can find. He is going to cause all the people to take a mark, a 666 on their hand or on their forehead. I don't know what that mark is, but everyone will know at that time, because that will be your pledge that the Antichrist is your God. In the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist will also declare himself the Savior. I am the Christ. Last week, we went over in chapter 14 that God sends out three angels, but the first angel and the third angel have a special message to everyone. The first angel goes and tells everyone on the whole planet that they need to give their heart to the Lord. He proclaims the eternal gospel and tells people they need to fear the Lord and they need to worship him. It's God's last time that he is going to give the gospel for the second half of the tribulation. Everyone's going to make their decision whether they're going to follow Jesus or follow the Antichrist. So this angel goes out to every nation, every island, every people, every language, so that every single person, this is the beginning of chapter 14, every single person will hear the gospel without exception. The third angel goes out and, of course, warns everyone so that everyone clearly understands. The third angel warns everyone, look, if you worship the Antichrist or bow down to his image or take the mark, you're going to hell. Okay, so it's really clear. It isn't going to be, did people get deceived? Did people not know? Did I accidentally take the mark? It will be very clear at that point. Every person understands, choose Jesus or the Antichrist. Here's the consequences, okay? So now we're in chapter 15, and that's where we're going to pick up this morning. Chapter 15 begins the last series of judgments that God is going to pour out on the earth in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. They're known as the seven bowls of wrath. Or if you have a King James Version, the seven vials of judgment of God's wrath. And so let's start in chapter 15, which is the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation. That's why I had to add 16 to it. All right, chapter 15, verse 1. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is completed. Okay, so here's the seven last plagues. This is the seven last judgments that are going to come on the earth before the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast is the Antichrist, and his image, and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God, and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So these are people that became believers during the tribulation and are put to death by the Antichrist. They're up in heaven, and they're given harps, and they're singing around the throne. Here's kind of a picture around the sea of glass. So all these saints are up there. And it's interesting. It says, if you look, it says that these believers were victorious over the Antichrist, the beast, and his image, and his mark. Now, for the people on the earth, they think they're losers because they were all put to death by the Antichrist. But according to God up in heaven, they're victorious over the Antichrist. Even though they lost their lives on earth, in God's sight, they're victorious. And they have just joined the army of heaven that is going to come back at the end of the tribulation to put the Antichrist to defeat. They are singing a song, and let me back up here. They are singing a song, and you'll notice that the song is, it's a collaboration. It says that they sang, verse 3, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God. By the way, Moses had a very special relationship with God. He would go into the tabernacle and speak to God face to face as a man speaks with his friend. By the way, did I tell you I think Moses is one of the two witnesses? Okay. It's the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And then there's the song, you have it there, which is brand new. It's a collaboration between Jesus and his good friend Moses. Now, I don't know if Moses talked to Jesus or Jesus talked to Moses, but they said, let's get together. Let's write a song together. And Jesus is like, yeah, that sounds great. And so I just love this. We're still creating songs, and here's Moses and Jesus working together to come up with a new song that the saints sing in heaven. Oh, by the way, we should always be collaborating with Jesus. Every Christian writer who writes a song should be collaborating with Jesus. Every sermon that is preached, the preacher should be collaborating with Jesus. Anytime you teach Sunday school, you should be collaborating with Jesus. Every time you work in the nursery, you should be collaborating on how to love those little babies with Jesus. Every time you serve in the church, you should be collaborating with Jesus to do ministry. Verse 5. After this, I looked, and in heaven, the temple, that is the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. So there's this temple up in heaven. The earthly temple was made as a pattern of the heavenly one. Verse 6, out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shiny linen and wore golden sashes around their chest. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So here's a picture. You realize there's four living creatures that are around the throne of God that day and night say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come." So one of those gives, hands out these bowls of wrath to each of the seven angels. Verse 8. And the temple, this is a temple in heaven, was filled with smoke. But it's a special kind of smoke. Filled with smoke from, what is this smoke? It's the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So God's glory, his power, is being manifested, and God's glory is like smoke. And it's so filling the temple that no one could enter that temple. There's a sense that God's going, right now, I know you love to have fellowship with me, but right now, I am focused on the judgment that is coming upon the earth. I'm busy right now. Don't worry. You know, I'll have visiting hours when this judgment is done, but right now, I am focused on what's going on the planet Earth. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, Solomon dedicates the earthly temple to the Lord, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes the burnt offerings, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and again, the priests were not able to enter into the earthly temple because God's glory had so filled it. So I have preached here five some years, and I can tell you that I have not worked over cigarette smokers that often, okay? In fact, I don't even remember. Does anyone remember me working over any cigarette smokers? Okay, you don't. I don't believe smoking cigarettes keeps you out of heaven. In fact, it will probably get you to heaven much quicker, okay? So, but I think, for any of you that smoke, I think Satan has come up with an imitation. Satan always likes to imitate God. So your body, according to 1 Corinthians, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to fill you with the smoke of his glory and his power. And the smoke of God's glory and power and Holy Spirit ministers healing and life to you. Satan comes along and says, "Ooh, I have an imitation. God wants to fill people with the Holy Spirit, the smoke of his presence, his glory, his power. I'm going to come up with an imitation called cigarettes, e-cigarettes, marijuana, and anything else you want to smoke." And it's like Satan's imitation. There's something inside of all of us that we want to be filled with something. And Satan's got this. But it's a false imitation because it doesn't minister healing like the Holy Spirit does. It ministers death and cancer. And it's not satisfying. And you cough where the Holy Spirit ministers power to live and love and joy. And this eventually ministers misery. And they're both very addictive, by the way. The smoke that Satan has is addictive, but so is being filled with the Holy Spirit very addictive. So don't settle for second best. Don't settle for what Satan has brought to mankind as an imitation of the real thing, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16. So here comes here's the seven plagues are now going out. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast, that's the Antichrist, that's the 666, and worshiped his image. And so bowl number one is all the people on the earth who have decided to worship the Antichrist, get his mark, bow down to his image. Painful boils, open ulcers. In fact, some commentaries believe they're all stricken with leprosy. If you look on the internet and you look up leprosy, it will look just like this description. The boils and the ulcers. And leprosy in the Old Testament was always symbolic of sin. Now, I know there are people today in the world that have leprosy. It doesn't mean they're sinful. God just uses it as a symbol. But it looks like during the tribulation, all the lost people break out in leprosy. Number two, bowl number two. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And number 3 is very similar, the third bowl. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, so there's like a guardian angel over all the water supply. You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. It's very similar to the plague that God brought upon the Egyptians when he turned the Nile into blood. But God is like, in this final set of seven bowls of judgment, God says, you know what? It's time you drink the blood. All the way back to Cain and Abel. Abel was killed. All the believers, prophets, and saints for thousands of years, even in 2017, a couple hundred thousand Christians are being martyred, not in the United States, but in the rest of the world, are being martyred because of their faith of Jesus Christ. And then in the future, during the tribulation, when the Antichrist is killing every believer, God says, okay, that's enough. Now you get to drink blood. It is my turn for vengeance, says the Lord. Verse 8, the fourth angel. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power. Every one of you should like circle this. Verse 8, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared, they were cooked by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. That sounds like global warming to me. Doesn't it to you? Doesn't it to you? The sun was given power to set people on fire and to sear people with the heat. That sounds like global warming. I think Christians are so insane, missing the opportunity of wanting to fight with all the people about global warming when you should go, I absolutely believe in global warming. In fact, let me show you a verse in the Bible that God says in the future, which may be very soon, there'll be global warming. Let me read this to you in chapter 16, verse 8 here. Look at this. This is global warming. And then use it for an opportunity to witness to Jesus instead of getting on a political fight. Use it. There are at least three different places in the Bible that talk about global warming, that God's going to set the earth on fire from the heat of the sun. And since I believe this is fairly soon, you shouldn't be surprised if the scientists say, well, hey, the ozone layer is going and all this stuff. You shouldn't be surprised because it's going to happen right here. And you'll notice that even though they're being baked by the sun, They refuse to repent. And that's because it's too late now. Just so you know, just like with Pharaoh and the Egyptians, in the beginning, God gave Pharaoh some time to repent. He hardened his own heart. But then eventually it tells us that God hardened his heart. Well, after those two angels give that message, accept the gospel or accept the Antichrist, it's kind of like that was the final decision. After that, there's no more repentance. The loss, no matter how bad it is, they have set their heart against God, and there is no repenting. Number 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, on the Antichrist, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. That's that leprosy. But they refused to repent of what they had done. Sixth angel. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And take a look at this. I've been going over the anti-Trinity, right? What's the anti-Trinity? Who is the anti-father? Satan. Dragon. Satan. And then we have the Antichrist, who's the beast. And then who's the anti-spirit? The false prophet. We believe in the Trinity. Three persons, one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Satan has the anti-Trinity. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So look here, verse 13. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth, and you're going to see they come out of the mouth of the anti-Trinity. They come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's the anti-spirit. So these three demons come out of the anti-Trinity. Verse 14, they are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the, how much of the world? The whole world. The whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. So these three demonic frogs go out to all the kings, Russia, China, Africa, America, South Pole, USA, the whole world, to gather all of the armies of every nation for this great battle of the day of the Lord. Now, verse 15 is a parenthesis. It's a parenthesis. It's like an interjection in the midst of this description of this great battle. Jesus suddenly wants to say something, okay? So verse 15, if you have a red letter Bible, it should be in red letters because it's the voice, it's Jesus speaking. And so in the midst of all of this, Jesus finally goes, "Behold, I come like a," what? "A thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." End of parenthesis. Then it picks up again. Then they gathered the kings together. So these three demonic demons go out. They gather the kings of how much of the earth? The whole earth. And they gather them together to the place that in Hebrew is called what? Armageddon. I'm sure you've all heard of Armageddon. So jump to chapter 19. Keep this chapter here. Just so you know, plague number 7 is a great earthquake. But jump to chapter 19. So all of the armies of the world are gathered together to the Valley of Megiddo, which is, as some military experts say in Israel, is the largest and the most natural battlefield to bring the armies of the world together to. And so in chapter 19, are the armies all gathered together to fight against each other? Is that what the Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet, these demons, bring all the armies together to destroy each other? Of course not. They're all Satan's followers. So why does Satan gather all the armies together to Armageddon, the day of God Almighty? Who are they fighting? Well, in chapter 19, verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. That's the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the second coming. He's coming in war. He's coming in battle with all the saints and the angels with him. Down in verse 19. Then I saw the, who? The beast. Who's the beast? That's the Antichrist. And the kings of the earth. And their armies. Gather together to make war against each other. Is that what it says? Who are they making war against? To make war against who? The rider on the horse and his army. Who's that? That's Jesus. You know, there's lots of articles about North Korea. And North Korea is now threatening to launch a missile into the Pacific Ocean to see if a hydrogen bomb will work, which is much larger than an atomic bomb. And a hydrogen bomb uses an atomic fusion as the fuse to set off the hydrogen bomb. We now, USA and Russia, have bombs, one bomb, that is so devastating, one bomb can take out the area of the state of Texas. One bomb. The state of Texas. Do you know how high ballistic missiles go? When Russia and the U.S. fires a ballistic missile, how high? Let's go back. How high do airplanes fly? How many miles? 5 to 10 miles. Maybe jet planes go a little bit higher. How high do ballistic missiles go up into the sky, into the atmosphere, before they come down to hit their target? 1,200 miles high. I know. Go home. Some of you are already on your phone, and then you jam up our internet service. But you can go home. There's tons of articles that will tell you how high they go. And they go 1,200 miles high before they come back down and hit. I personally believe that Satan is giving all kinds of help to all kinds of countries to develop nuclear, atomic, you name it, weapons. Satan loves to go to scientists and say, hey, you know, if you just adjust this and add this, you can make an incredible bomb. Now, all the armies of the world may think that they're creating these unbelievable, devastating bombs. Russia and the U.S. have enough bombs to destroy the earth like 3 or 4 times over. Why do you need so many missiles to destroy the earth 4 times over when you only have to destroy it once? What's the purpose of continuing to make even more and bigger and more powerful missiles and bombs when we can already destroy the earth 1 time? And that's because I believe Satan is inspiring all the armies of the world, including the USA, I'm not leaving them out, because you remember the demons go out, the Christians are gone, right? And that's because ultimately when the Antichrist comes on the scene, all of this weaponry is not aimed at his earth that he wants, that are following him. All that weaponry that already can go 1,200 miles is going to be aimed at the army that's coming from heaven. It's going to be aimed at Jesus Christ and the saints coming from heaven. And I believe Satan thinks he's going to win. I think he thinks he's going to blow to smithereens Jesus Christ. I know it sounds crazy. I think of Kim Jong. These dictators in these small, insignificant countries, they somehow believe they're going to win. And it's like, you're in fantasy land. Satan is in fantasy land, but people are deceived. And the weapons are so powerful that people really believe they can take out Jesus Christ. We'll get more into that in the future. I want to come back to chapter 16, verse 15. So like in the midst of this final battle between the people of the earth and Satan against God and the believers. Like in this final scene where all the armies are being gathered together, they're being gathered together to Armageddon, by the way, because Satan knows that Jesus is going to return to the Mount of Olives. So they're positioning in Israel, in the Valley Megiddo, because it's a good place to aim all the weapons at Jesus and the saints. In the midst of sharing this, suddenly Jesus goes, "Oh, believers that are reading Revelation, behold, I come like a thief. I come like a thief." I think he's talking to Christians that are alive now. This interjection, this parenthesis in the middle of this judgment. It's like Jesus is going, "Christians, people, make a decision to follow me now, because when the rapture happens, it's going to be like a thief in the night. I'm going to come like a thief in the night. You'd be so much better off to give your heart to me now and be ready for my rapture than for you to go into the tribulation and to be part of this army that fights against me." You see, I believe the rapture speaks of Jesus coming like a thief. So come back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. See, the second coming of Jesus at the end of the tribulation, Jesus is not coming like a thief. And the reason I know that is because you can mark out exactly when the second coming of Jesus is, once the tribulation starts. The first half of the tribulation is 1,260 days. And then we're told that the second half of the tribulation, from when the Antichrist says he is God and declares himself, it's the abomination of desolation, when he goes in the temple and says, "I am God," there is 1,260 days of the last part of the tribulation until the coming of Jesus. It's not a thief in the night. Everyone will know when Jesus is coming. In fact, not only do they know, but all the armies of the whole world are gathered together for the day of the Lord, for Armageddon. There's no surprise when Jesus is returning after the tribulation starts. The Antichrist and the armies of the world are ready. They're positioned. The weapons are ready, and they're aimed to heaven. They can count down to the very day that Jesus is coming back. He's not coming like a thief in the night. There's no surprise. Everyone's waiting, expecting him. Here he comes. Get the weapons ready to fire. It's only the rapture. The rapture only makes sense to me that it's a thief in the night. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, of course, it talks about the rapture in verse 16. But chapter 5, Verse 1, now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come, what? Like a thief in the night. This is the rapture. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You see, before the second coming of Jesus, the world isn't going peace and safety. Before the second coming of Jesus, the people on the world aren't saying peace and safety. They are being attacked by God with these plagues. They all have leprosy. You think they're going peace and safety? They're all being attacked and set on fire by the sun. And they know it's God. They're cursing God. They're swearing at God. They're mad at God. They're getting the armies ready to fight against God. They're not saying peace and safety. No, they're at battle. They're in pain. They're in agony. They are mad. The peace and safety is now. It's now when we think everything's wonderful, and then suddenly Jesus comes like a thief in the night and raptures his church out of here. After the tribulation starts, there's no surprise when Jesus comes back. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. He didn't appoint us, the church, to go into the tribulation, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So it's kind of like Jesus in the midst of, he's like, this is so horrible. The whole world is going to gather to literally make war against me and the saints. And in the midst of that, he's like, ugh, people, why don't you get ready for the rapture? Why don't you get ready for my coming? Now, I know you may be saying to yourself that you're not ready to repent. You want to wait a little bit longer. The reason why that's a mistake is if you are fighting against God today and not ready to repent, well, after the rapture and the Spirit of God in his fullness leaves and the church leaves, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit goes. What makes you think, if right now the Holy Spirit is convicting you to give your heart to Jesus, right now God is speaking to you and you're saying, not today, no, I'm not doing it. If you're refusing God's Holy Spirit today, once the church is raptured out and no longer the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, what makes you think you're going to get saved during the tribulation? In fact, you have a much greater chance of joining Satan's side, because you're already on Satan's side. Satan, God is trying to tell you, why don't you come over to my side? Why don't you repent of living for yourself and your sin, and why don't you come to my side? If you can't do it now with the Holy Spirit convicting you, what makes you think that if the church is raptured out tonight, that you're going to do it during the tribulation? No, most likely, your heart will even be harder, and you'll wind up joining the Antichrist in trying to fight against Jesus Christ, and you're going to lose. So let's bow our heads. The coming of Jesus is soon. As the Apostle Paul says, the day of salvation, the day of God's grace, is today. If you hear the Holy Spirit's voice today, don't harden your hearts. You know, as a pastor, when Jesus comes back, I want to know that the army of the Life Point Alliance Church, that we're all together, That we haven't lost one, that there's not an MIA, a missing in action person that was sitting with us but had never given their heart to Jesus. In the midst of all this judgment, just like Jesus, behold, I come like a thief. If there's anyone here this morning that you're not ready, you have not repented and opened your heart to Jesus Christ, I just implore you today, make it today. I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and I want to invite you to pray along with me, to mean business with God, to get right with Him before it's too late. So I'm going to pray out loud, and you pray silently along with me. Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. You are the one that went to the cross to die for my sins, to pay the price of hell in my place. And you rose again from the dead 3 days later. And you are going to come again. Jesus, I am a broken person. I am a sinful person. I'm not worthy to be saved. But I thank you that you so loved me that you gave yourself. I just repent of a selfish life. And I want to hand the reins of my life over to you. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I want to be part of your family from this day forward. And we give you thanks and praise. In your name we pray. Amen.